You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. This morning, I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who is spoken about in this, the main character of this passage of Scripture here. And I read this and meditated on this and wondered why the Lord was directing me to this passage. But I would like to start in verse 23 and read till verse 46, and you may rise while we read this together. Matthew 21:23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go, work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. You may be seated. I don't know what comes to your mind when you look at this passage of Scripture. There are three different instances, three different it's kind of divided into three different sections here. The first section here is obviously Jesus is coming into the temple, and he is doing what he normally does. He's teaching them. Now, the chief priests and the elders of the people had been watching this. I'm convinced they were watching it over a period of time. Not only that, they were also had been watching. They knew the new things that were happening in the last probably 5, 8 years, whatever. I don't know exactly how long a time when John first came on the scene, but when John first came on the scene, he had a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went out, he preached a baptism of repentance. And so the common people went, and they were willing to repent and become baptized into a different life. And they change their life. They would ask John, what shall we do? And he'd tell them what they should do, how they should act, and how they should live a different life. And I believe that happened in the people's lives. Now, here Jesus is following the same pattern. He's in the temple. He's teaching. And now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who told you can come in here and teach the people? And who gave you this authority? And it seems to me like they were feeling threatened, because now the people were listening to a man who was not a chief priest, and he was not even an elder of the people, but he was teaching them righteousness and holiness and how to actually live in this world in a way that was good. I suspect he was teaching the people about right and wrong and getting them to change their lives. Probably what Jesus was teaching convicted them in their own hearts. Because the scribes or the chief priests and the elders were people just like you and I. And when we hear truth, and we hear something that's right, there's something that is built into every single one of us that is sitting here that resonates when we are told of right things, right and wrong. And like the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work is to teach men of sin, right and wrong, righteousness, and of the coming judgment. And we are all, there's something in us that either wants to, that do we understand that there's right and the wrong, and there's a coming judgment. Now, when that happens, we can, and I say not much has changed when it comes to how people respond to correction, both then and now. You can respond with humility, honesty, and repentance, or you can respond with justification, blame, and rejection. Now, in our world today, we have the term cancel culture. And, you know, that's something that happens when people don't want to accept what is actually true. They want to change completely the facts of the matter and make it so that it doesn't apply to them. So we can respond with honesty, humility, and repentance, or we can respond with justification, blame, and rejection. The religious authorities asked the question, where did you get your authority? They wanted to justify themselves in their position, where they were, who they were. And Jesus answered with a question of his own. It revealed the unwillingness of their hearts to repent. So I want to emphasize this fact. Jesus always has the purpose in mind of bringing people to see themselves and to come to repentance. Not in a mean way, but because for our own good. As I come to repentance, when I have come to repentance, and when I do, and I need to do that regularly, I find the best place. I find peace. I find joy. But when I don't, then I find a certain, I try to justify myself, I try to protect myself, I try to, there's a lot of things that you try to do to make yourself feel good. But when I literally come to the place where I admit, yes, I'm wrong, I need help, that is what Jesus has come to help us with. He's promised to help us whenever we come to him for help. So now that Jesus, so let's just go through here. He said, they asked, who gave you this authority? Jesus answered and said to them, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, why did he ask them the question? Why didn't he just tell them, you know, I have this authority from God? Would they have accepted that answer? They would have probably defended themselves. Instead, he said, okay, I have a question for you. If you answer that question, I will tell you by what authority. The baptism of John. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men? And then when they thought to themselves, oh, we saw what John was doing. And it resulted in people changing their hearts and minds. It resulted in a lot of things happening. So the people consider John as a prophet. The people have realized that when they respond to John's message in the right way, what happens? Peace in the heart. Something changes. And so when there's peace in the heart, there's also a sense of harmony with God. And that's what the main purpose is, that Jesus came to bring men into harmony with God, into right relationship with God. So they reasoned among themselves, oh, wait a minute now, what are we going to say? If we say from heaven, they say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because it was obvious that they did not believe the baptism of John. I'm just taking it from this scripture. They must not have believed that John was who he said he was, and they must have just gone out and watched him, and maybe they laughed, maybe, oh, this is nothing. I'm not going to have to respond to this. I mean, this guy, he's out there living in a way that none of us would be willing to live like that. And he was. They just didn't accept that baptism, the baptism of John. But they said, if we say that it wasn't from heaven, then the whole multitudes, they're going to be against us. Now what are we going to do? If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all come. So they answered Jesus and said to them, we do not know. Was that a lie? I believe they really knew. In their hearts, they knew whether God was speaking through John or whether he wasn't. But that is what we do sometimes to try to get away from, well, I just don't know. You know, we, instead of allowing that message to penetrate the heart, I don't know. So Jesus said, okay, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So he said, okay, I don't need to. Now you've not answered my question, and I don't have to answer your question. But I got your attention now. Let me tell you something else. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. So he said, there's now a father who has a vineyard. There are two sons, and he gives a simple command, go and work today in my vineyard. Now, Jesus was using a situation there that they all could identify with. And today, there are fathers in this room who know what it's like, but they don't have a vineyard, but they know what it's like to tell their sons to go and do something, or their daughters. And So the whole question was is not so much whether there's a vineyard or not. It's there's a dad telling his boys what to do, a mom telling girls what to do, whatever it might be. So now you have a simple command. The first son says in a very rude way, I will not. But later, he turns around, thinks better of what he did, and he says, I'm going to do it. The second son, in a very nice way, I will, sir, uses that term, sir. Now, I have grandchildren. I don't have to bring this in, but I will. I have grandchildren who grew up in the South in America, and they say, they use the word sir with me. They don't have to use the word sir, but they that is what they were taught by their mother, that you always address an older person with the word sir. But anyhow, that's beside a little bit beside the point. What I'm saying is it is an address to their father that seems respectful here. And then he did not go. The first one said, I will not, and he went. Then the second one said, I will, sir, and then he didn't go. And then Jesus asked again the question, which of the two did the will of his father? So he's interacting with these men. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, all of you, those who think that the first son did the will of the father, raise your hands. Okay? How about the second son? No, we all know. It's just a simple fact. The person that did the job, whether he was when he was either in the end, okay, what the important thing here is how did you end, not how did you begin. Okay? Think about that. The important thing is how are you ending your life, not how you begin your life. What direction are you moving? I've already often said this. It's the direction you're moving that's important, not where you're at now. So Jesus said to them, okay, assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Now, to me, that's really, that's putting it right to the heart of where it is. Jesus did not hesitate to say exactly what the truth was. He said, look, tax collectors. Now, who were the tax collectors? They were kind of known to be cheaters, and they would take the extra money. Who was a tax collector that you know of that came to Jesus? Yeah, I think two. Matthew was one, and I think Zacchaeus was a tax collector. So they came to Jesus. What did Zacchaeus do? He said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to make it right with the people that I cheated. So Jesus is saying the tax collectors and the harlots are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. And that was serious. And he said, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him. He answered the question that they should have answered. He said, John came to you in the way of righteousness. But they were not willing to accept that. They were not willing to say, because why? Because they would be implicating themselves. They would be implicating their own guilt. And all of this, I'd like to go back to a comment that I made earlier. You can respond with honesty, humility, and repentance, or you can respond with justification, blame, and rejection. You can choose not to repent, or you can repent. And the tax collectors and the sinners did the repentance, and these people who were in authority, these people who were the chief priests, the elders of the people, they were the ones who should have repented, and they didn't. So now we have the one who proved to be the true and obedient son, and he clearly told him here, when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Now he still had their attention. And he said, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. So I was reading some commentaries on this, and they said, you could read something into how he built this wine press and how he did the vineyard and how he did all. But what I think is simply this. He was just giving them example of, in our day, we might say, this man set up a farm, and he made everything right, and then he left, and he leased that farm to somebody. Or maybe it was a trucking business, or whatever it might have been. But something that they could understand, something that was simple to them to understand. So basically what he was doing, this man had a business, and he leased it to people who were supposed to take care of it for him. And then, when it was time for harvest, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. So they probably were doing it like we do sometimes. You farm 50-50, so you get a portion, the landlord gets a portion of the crops, and you get a portion of the crops if you're the one who leases, and then at the end, everybody is satisfied. But instead, the vine dressers took his servants, they beat one, they killed one, and they stoned another. So that was 1 year. No fruit. Second year, I'm assuming, he sent other servants, more than the first. Same thing happened. Third year, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, seize its inheritance. So he's still talking. Remember, he's still talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. He's still talking to those people who were, what were they responsible for? What were the chief priests responsible for? What were the elders of the people responsible for? They were responsible to take care of the vineyard. They were responsible to take care of God's church at the time. Were they doing it? Evidently not. They weren't. Were they accepting Jesus, number one? Were they accepting John? Were they accepting the truth that was brought to them? No. They were going on in their corrupt ways, doing whatever they wanted to do, and still acting like they were the chief priests, and acting like they were the elders, and acting like what they should have been doing. It says here, they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him, the son, that is. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? So these, I understand that these elders of the people and the chief priests are still interacting with him, and he's asking him another question. What is he going to do to those vine dressers? And they must have gotten into the story. And they must have said, oh, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And they were saying what they should have said, that this is actually what's going to happen. But then Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, chief priests and elders of the people, and be given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. Now, we have seen what Jesus did to these as he brought the truth to the people. What does that mean for me today? What does it mean for you today? As we look around and look at each other, some of us might be in the responsibility that the chief priests and the elders had. Some of us might have come from that situation of being a tax collector and a sinner. All of us have before us, are we going to respond to the message of repentance that Jesus was preaching? Are we going to respond to what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, who are sorry for their sins. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. This is the kind of message that Jesus was teaching to the people. He was telling them the way by which they could become right with God. And he was telling them, this is the attitudes that you need to have in your heart and life. And the people were responding and saying, yes, I am. I am in need. The poor in spirit person, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are they that mourn. Those who realize that they have sinned and they are sorry for their sins and it comes out in their life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Those who say, I'm not going to stick up for my own rights. I'm not going to be the... I'm going to let loose of this position that I have of like the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers of the people. But it says, blessed are the meek. A meek is somebody that has strength under control. And they say, no, I don't have to. I don't grab on my own rights. And then as they find themselves going that route, as I find myself going that route, then I become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and then I get filled for, and then as I am filled, then I become a merciful person. Then I think more about, this is the attitudes that we need to that Jesus is teaching us to have. And I think this is what these are some of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees, they rebelled against. They were the teachers of the law. They were more the people who said, this is how you have to do it. And they were more concerned about what it looked like than they were about what happened inside the heart. So I'm just trying to take this teaching and apply it to my own heart. That is really what I need to do. And like I said a little bit ago, I can be in any one of these positions. I can be in any one of these places, but I need to respond to the Lord in a way of repentance and not in a way of unwillingness to repent. Respond with justifying myself and blaming others and rejecting the truth. So I guess for me, this passage has been a time of soul searching. And honestly, I think I need to let all of you think through this same thing, because the message is here. If we find ourselves to be the tax collectors and sinners, and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then he will hear. And this man went to his home justified. And the one who said, look at me, how good I am, I've done all these good things, he's the one who didn't know Jesus. He didn't know God. So which category do I want to be found in when I come to actually this time of there will be a day when I give account for what I've done. There will be a day. And there will be a day for all of you who give account for what you've done. And I guess I feel like I haven't just explored this very thoroughly, but I want to let the Holy Spirit do his work in your hearts as you think through these examples and what Jesus was trying to do. And I would like to, again, just repeat what I said before. Jesus always has a purpose in mind of bringing people to see themselves and coming to repentance. And when we do that, then we come to peace. And that's the message of the morning. How can we, are we willing to come to repent and come to peace because of that? You have to go through it to really find that. If you don't, you'll never find it. So having said that, let's kneel for prayer.